As we begin, I'm going to ask that you would try to recall a time when you have perhaps gazed at a wonderful painting. Or maybe you heard some beautiful music and it brought tears to your eyes. Or perhaps you saw some beautiful colors of a sunset that you just couldn't turn away from. You know that feeling? That sense of awe. Author Philip Yancey describes a moment of profound wonder and awe in Alaska's wilderness. He was driving down the road when he came upon a number of cars that had pulled off to the edge of the highway. And like any one of us would have done, he stopped to see what everyone was looking at. And Yancey describes the scene like this. Against the slate gray sky, the water of an ocean inlet had a slight greenish cast, interrupted by small white caps. Soon I saw these were not white caps at all, but whales, silvery white beluga whales, in a pod, feeding, no more than 50 feet offshore. I stood with the other onlookers for 40 minutes, listening to the rhythmic motion of the sea, following the graceful, ghostly crescents of surfacing whales. The crowd was hushed, even reverent. For just that moment, nothing else. Dinner reservations, the trip schedule, life back home mattered. We were confronted with a scene of quiet beauty and a majesty of scale. We felt small. We strangers stood together in silence until the whales moved further out. Then we climbed the bank together and got in our cars to resume our busy, ordered lives that suddenly seemed less urgent. Let me ask you something. When was the last time that you were in awe of the Christmas story? Has it been a while? Have you become so familiar with it that you need to artificially whip up some of the proper feelings that you know it deserves? Today, I'm going to be talking about what the Magi of the Christmas story teach us about worship and the awe that they sensed. Because it's not just the Christmas story that we have lost our sense of awe for. It's likely that it's for the majesty of God in our general worship. Many times, what we offer to God in worship, we flippantly assume, that's good enough. I sang out a little. I was friendly to folks. I'm going to try to remember something I hear in the sermon today. And, hey, I showed up, even though there was a good game on TV today. God has to be pleased with me. No, God owes me. Now, before we allow ourselves to sink into self-satisfaction, before we allow complacency to take over, and just before we examine today's lesson from the Magi, I'm going to read what Isaiah wrote about what God sees proper worship is. Isaiah 1, verses 12 through 17. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. You see, God reads our hearts. And this passage reveals that worship is not something that we make our bodies do. The lifting of our hands, the endless prayers, singing. As much as it consists of who we are and what our heart is feeling. And looking at what the heart was feeling of these wise men, the awe that they felt, who traveled a great distance from the east, is what I want to discuss today. We learn from these men that worship is an active response to God as we declare His worth. Tepid, passive action is not worship. Minimal effort is not worship. Demanding that someone must create inspirational feelings inside of me is not worship. Only if the music is what I like will I worship. That is just open defiance to God. Listen, worship is an active decision to declare something. That God is worthy of our adoration. Let's now learn from the Magi from the East. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. You could either read it on the screens up here, or if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring word that I may too come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now notice how God employs the universe to make his son known and worshiped. Listen, this is the whole point. He wants his son to be known and worshiped. All through these verses that we just read, our curiosity gets baffled. A star? How can a star lead people to an exact house where Jesus and his parents were? Was this star high up in the heavens with all the others? How would it lead them to Jerusalem and then guide them for 5 more miles and then stand still to pinpoint the exact place? We just don't know. But our logic is good to look at those stars and the orderliness of its creation and know there must be a creator. And that such a creator who would create them and such orderliness is the only being that has the ability to accomplish things that our mind cannot comprehend. I don't find it necessary to have my finite mind logically explain any of God the Creator's miracles. Almighty God was guiding foreigners from a distant land to worship Christ. In the Gospel of Luke, we read how God influenced the entire Roman Empire so that the census came at the exact time that he was bringing a virgin to Bethlehem. Because God said earlier in a prophecy that the Messiah would be born there. And in the gospel that we're reading from today, Matthew, we see how God influenced the stars in the sky to get foreign magi to Bethlehem to worship Jesus. This is God's design. He did it then, and he is still doing it now. This is the whole point. He wants his son to be known and worshiped. He is working today in your neighborhood, in your home. He is controlling circumstances in the places where you shop, where you buy gas, where you get your mail. He is seeking worshipers of the Christ that lives in you, Christian. John 4:23 says, "But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth." Get this. "For the Father is seeking such people to worship him." Wow. Now, the first thing we learn from the Magi is that God wants his son to be known and worshiped. The second thing is, Jesus is troubling people who don't want to worship him and brings opposition to those who do. Do you know there's 2 kinds of people who don't want to worship Jesus? Let me tell you about the first. The inactivity on the part of the chief priests is staggering. Why didn't they go with the Magi? Their long-awaited Messiah is finally here. Yet they remain completely uninterested. Now, these Magi were very important people. They were wealthy scholars from a distant land who knew Hebrew prophecy, and they carried expensive gifts. Such people do not travel in threesomes or even foursomes. This would have been a large entourage just for the protection of all the expensive things that they had to give. You know the song, "We Three Kings of Orient Are"? That is based on these 3 gifts that we read that they brought. That only. I'm convinced there had to have been a lot more that came. This was quite a thing that was happening in Jerusalem when they came into this city. There was quite a stir that came up. But what I want you to see right now is that these were important people, not just some crackpots. The chief priests' collective ho-hum is astounding. Totally astounding. In this narrative, there's two kinds of people who do not want to worship Jesus. And the first are those who simply do nothing. He's a complete non-entity in their lives. They couldn't care less. Of course, I'm talking about the chief priests. Matthew 2, verses 4 through 6. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" So they give the king the information that he asked for, and then they go right back to business as usual. Far lesser important business. The sheer silence and inactivity of the spiritual leaders is overwhelming in light of the magnitude of what was happening. And as I mentioned earlier, all the rest of Jerusalem saw the magnitude of it. Look again at verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. In other words, Jerusalem rumor mill was burning hot that the Messiah may have been born. But the chief priests couldn't care less. They were indifferent. Now, the second kind of people who do not want to worship Jesus is the kind who are deeply threatened by him. This would be Herod in our narrative. He was really afraid. He wanted to keep his job. So he schemes and he lies, pretending that he wants to worship too. But he commits mass murder when he finds out that the Magi went home without telling him where Jesus was. Even so, these two kinds of opposition come against Christ and worshipers today. Indifference and hostility. Are you in any one of these two groups? Let this Christmas be the time when you reconsider the magnitude of Christ's birth and what it means to worship him. As I indicated as we began this morning, maybe you're so familiar with the Christmas story now that indifference settles in. You know it shouldn't. God's Spirit is telling you this oughtn't to be. Well, this is where I want to turn next. What do we learn about the worship from the Magi? Here's what we see. Worshiping Jesus means joyfully ascribing authority and dignity to Christ with sacrificial gifts. What we see them do is authentic worship. Let's briefly break down all four parts of this definition. First, the Magi ascribe authority to Jesus. In verse 2, we read they asked, "Where is he who has been born king?" of the Jews. That's authority. Second, the Magi ascribe dignity to Jesus by falling down before him. We saw this in verse 11. Falling to the ground is what you do to say to someone else, "You are high and I am low." You have great dignity and I am lowly by comparison. Third, the Magi displayed exceeding joy in their worship. The words just stumble all over themselves in verse 10. Matthew 2:10 says, "When they saw the star, they rejoiced." Okay, that's enough. No, but he goes on. "They rejoiced exceedingly." Okay, that's enough. No, he goes on. "They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy." That's worship. What was all this joy about? They were on their way to see the Messiah, and they were almost there. They were overwhelmingly jubilant being near him, who they wanted to ascribe authority and dignity and sacrifice. And that's the fourth. The Magi worshipped by giving him sacrificial gifts. Okay, if I haven't been blunt yet, I'm about to be. You may not have the best singing voice, okay? I understand. Well, at least you're not like those poor souls who audition for the TV show American Idol who think they have a good voice, and then all of America ends up laughing at them. No, no, you're not going to have that happen to you. Of course not. Of course not. Even though somewhere in your past you have a memory of embarrassing yourself, and you are not about to do that again. Or perhaps that's not the case for you. Maybe you have a reserved personality. Exuberance is not your thing. Looking like a religious fanatic is not what you want others to see of you. Today, I am asking you to worship the Lord with a sacrificial gift. You know where I'm going with this. Leave your reputation in God's hands. It's not yours to hold. Risk being different than the self that you so carefully guard. You are not worshiping to please man. Worship to please God. Ask God to fill you with a sincere awe for him, and then joyfully express it. Now, if you are the only one who does this, nobody else in this entire place does it but you, focus on the smile that you are putting on God's face. He wants his son to be known and worshipped. John 4:23. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. Pray with me.